Well, good morning, one and all. A beautiful morning to praise the Lord. You at home watching, welcome. We have nothing but good stuff in store for you. Pastor is going to unpack a wonderful message. We've got great worship. Please stand and join us for our first song, if you would. Every step of faith, every sacrifice, every prayer that's prayed from an honest heart, you alone deserve every breath of worship. I just wanna say how great you are. And it's all for you, every song of praise. Yes, it's all for you, every hand that's raised. Everything I am, everything I do, it's all for you, all for you, all for you. All for you, yeah. It's all for you.
All for you.
I wanna let you know, Jesus, that you are my hero. I'm a grateful soul that's been redeemed. All creation sings, all the earth adores. From the highest star to the deepest sea. It's all for you. Every song of praise. Yes, it's all for you. Every hand that's raised. Everything I am, everything I do. It's all for you. All for you, all for you,
all for you,
all for you, Lord, all for you,
all for you.
Every step of faith, every sacrifice, every prayer that's prayed from an honest heart. You alone deserve every breath of worship. I just want to say how great you are.
Amen.
It's all for you. Every song of praise. Yes, it's all for you. Every hand that's raised. Everything I am, everything I do, is all for you, and it's all for you. Every song of praise, yes, it's all for you. Every hand that's raised, everything I am, everything I do, is all for you. Yes, it's all for you. It's all for you.
All for you.
All for you.
You.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's all for you.
All for you.
All to you, Lord, yes. Thank you know this one.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Oh, Lord. Hold down, come on.
Just a few more weary days and then, yeah, shall never end. I'll fly away.
Oh, Lord.
I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Come on now.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Snow. He'll redeem, 'cause my Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. And the whole house says, amen. Amen and amen, right? All right. Pastor?
So before you're seated, say hi to somebody. Tell them you're glad they're here. All right, I know everybody wants to visit, haven't seen each other for a week. What do you suppose people are watching at home think when they, do we go blank during this time, Adam? When, oh, so they get to see all this. Yeah. Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning here at Rustic Hills, and for those that are joining us online, we're glad you're with us too. It's a great morning to gather and worship. The sun's out, it's not snowing, that's a good day, right? But don't put your snowblower away yet. All right. We have been working on this Journey 2022 since the first of the year. And the idea is that we need to engage God's Word. Spend time with smaller sections of Scripture, not large sections, but smaller, reading slowly, thoughtfully, giving God a chance to speak into our lives out of His Word. And we're trying to do that at least four or five times a week. And every week you get a new little insert with some simple instructions. And basically we're just asking the questions. And we take some time every Sunday morning, 5 minutes, to sit around the circle wherever you are, get with a couple people, and just ask, how did it go this week? Now, by that we don't mean, did you have a car accident or something? What we mean is, how did you do in terms of your reading? Were you able to read 2 or 3 days a week, 4 or 5 days a week, all 7 days? What happened? Second one is, what do you think God's saying to you out of that? And then the third thing is, what do you want to do with that? So, one of our rules of thumb for how we hear God's voice is when you think you're hearing God's voice, it needs to be something that's consistent with how God describes agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, the scripture says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not, I got to turn around and read it, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so if you think you're hearing a message about your brother-in-law that's angry and that's not from God. It's got to be consistent with agape love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. So that's a good clue for how you hear from God. It's got to be consistent with the Scripture. All right, so 5 minutes, break up in your group, 2 or 3 or 4, whatever, around your table, and just check in, see how you did. All right. We are going to dismiss the kids for Kids Connect now. So if your age is 2 up through 6th grade, you can go with your teachers and volunteers back to the campground where they have a great time together. And we are going to look at some announcements.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel upon the tombstone.
Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love. He healed many people from their sickness, performed many miracles like calming storms, and even raised people from the dead. At this time, the Jewish people were celebrating a festival called Passover that had been celebrated since the time of Moses, when God brought his people out of Egypt. So Jesus and his disciples went to Jerusalem to celebrate. Jesus had 12 men who followed him through his ministry. They were called his disciples. Jesus and his disciples gathered for one final meal together. Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus loved his disciples, and he knew the time was coming for him to leave them and return to heaven. When Jesus came to Peter, he said,
Wait.
Are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, You don't understand what I'm doing now, but someday you will.
No!
Peter said, You will never wash my feet. But Jesus then told him that unless he washed his feet, he would not belong to him.
Oh, well then, okay!
Then Peter said, Then wash my hands and head as well, not just my feet. But Jesus told him that was not necessary. He just needed to wash his feet for Peter to become clean. So Jesus finished washing their feet and said that the disciples should do to others as he had done for them. He told them to follow the example that he had set for them, to serve each other and not think of themselves as greater than any other. Then God would bless them for doing as Jesus had taught them to do.
It's really not that scary. We're going to spend some time in prayer, so I'd invite you just to join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your brilliance. You shine like a light beyond our ability to even see and comprehend. Your brightness fills the universe. We thank you for what you've done for us as you've blessed us and provided for us and made ways for us. We see you at work, and we're grateful for that. We thank you that Tia's pacemaker surgery went well and that she's recovered and home and doing much better. Father, we pray for your people around the world. And today we're praying for those in Malaysia. Christians are persecuted, held to higher standards, expected to meet more strict conditions. And we just pray that they would remain faithful, that they would persevere, that they would be bold, that they would respond in love, and that the good news would continue to spread and multiply in that nation, that Malaysia could come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray for that. We pray for the situation all over the world. We know you as the Prince of Peace, and yet you promised that your peace was not what everyone else expected. But we're concerned about the dangerous places in the world, and in particular Ukraine and Russia, as the ongoing conflict threatens to escalate and drag other people in. We pray for world leaders that they would act with godly wisdom, that they would seek your heart, your will, that you would speak into their lives. And Father, we would pray against the principalities and powers that work to multiply strife and destruction on all sides. They're always active, always involved. And so we pray against them, that they would be hindered in doing that, and that people who serve as leaders throughout the world would be free to hear and understand your word, your spirit, and respond with godly wisdom. Father, we pray for Diane Smith's nephew, Todd, who's been diagnosed with cancer. There are an enormous amount of friends and family suffering with cancer these days, and it seems to run in streams, or this is a time when we seem to be under attack, that there's more going on than just this disease, but that the enemy uses it to discourage people and to frighten people. That we pray for healing for each one of our loved ones, the people we care for. We pray that you would overwhelm the disease and that people would experience your healing. Father, we pray for your provision for us as a church in this year, that you provide everything we need in terms of resources and people, that we would be able to accomplish the purposes that you've set before us. Father, we pray for James' son Jacob, who's 15 years old and preaching his first sermon this morning in Rapid City. And we just pray that you'd be with him, that your Holy Spirit would flood him with your presence, and that he would be able to preach and speak in a way that changes lives, and that he would be encouraged. Speak to him about your calling in his life and what you have for him. Now, Father, as we gather, we come because we want to hear from you. As we study your word and think about what it means, we pray that you would speak to each person here, that every one of us would hear exactly what you have to say to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, back in the days when I was in junior high, so this would have been the mid-1900s, long time ago, and I was just beginning to try and understand what it meant to follow Jesus. Now, I had grown up in a small church, and I'd learned all the Sunday school lessons. I could repeat the Bible stories that I'd picked up in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and all that, but it was really just trivia for me. I knew the stories, but it didn't make any sense personally. It wasn't personal. But I'd gotten the idea somewhere, this strange idea that if I would become a Christian, and especially if I would start doing the things that everybody said a Christian did, then I would be happy and life would be easy. And so I started reading my Bible. And I know that that sounds kind of silly, but I was a really young teenager, and I didn't know any better. And, you know, I grew up in a little church where there was, as far as I knew, there was no such thing as any kind of intentional discipleship plan. There wasn't any intentional process to help me understand what it meant to be a Christian. There was no youth pastor to go to when I didn't understand anything. So the youth group was me and the pastor's daughter and one other kid that would come once a month or so. And it never occurred to me that I could ask the pastor. That just never, I didn't think of the pastor as a real person. He was just somebody who was kind of up there on Sunday morning, but it never even occurred to me that I could talk to him about anything. And so there was no one who was there to tell me how wrong I was, which means I had to find out the hard way. And I did. Because things just kind of went from bad to worse. And reading my Bible made me feel worse, caused me more problems. Now, really, I think it was helping me. It just wasn't the way I expected it to. Because when I read my Bible, I was becoming acutely aware, really for the first time, I became aware of my own sin and my own brokenness, my own sinfulness. And so I started trying to fix things myself as best I could. And again, that wasn't very smart, but I couldn't remember anyone ever telling me anything different. And I didn't know enough to ask, so I just tried to muddle along trying to fix things and do what I thought I should be doing. And so the harder I tried to fix my life for myself, and the worse it got. And the more I read my Bible, the more I realized how far away from God I was, and it just left me feeling miserable. And finally, and I remember this really clearly, I couldn't tell you the day or whatever, but it's a moment that sticks in my mind, because I was standing in my bedroom and I was so upset that I cried out to God, something like this: if this is what it's like, then I don't want to have anything to do with you. Just leave me alone. And it was a very strange thing, and I can't explain it. Maybe it was just my imagination. I don't know. But I felt something happen. It felt like God was leaving, pulling away. It was like the Holy Spirit was just kind of fading away and leaving me until I was completely alone, forsaken. And it was very frightening. I didn't feel relieved. I was scared then. I didn't feel any better. I was worried about what I'd just done. And that went on for 2 or 3 more days with me being miserable until finally it seems like I came to myself. I asked God to come back into my life, and he did. I still didn't really understand anything. I was still struggling to make sense of it all. But that was a moment. If something like that happens to every Christian who sins. And you know how it is. We say something or we do something and we realize that we messed up. And maybe it was intentional, maybe it was accidental, but all of a sudden we catch ourselves and we say, oh man, I really messed up. So we've let God down, we've let ourselves down. It's sin. And we catch ourselves, and if we're smart about it, we confess our sin to God, we seek his forgiveness, we take care of whatever it is that needs to be taken care of, and on down the road we go. But sometimes we're not so smart. Sometimes we're so shocked or we're so hurt by what's going on that we can't think straight. Sometimes we're so blinded by our own sin that we don't even want to talk to God anymore. We're ashamed, we're confused, we just want to hide because everything that reminds us of God makes us feel worse. So we don't want to pray, we don't want to read a Bible, we don't want to worship, we don't want to get together with other Christians because it all just makes us aware of our own pain. We feel like failures, alone, abandoned, forsaken. But that's what sin does. It brings a profound sense of being alone. So back at the very beginning, Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. They lived with him in the midst of the perfect agape love. And they experienced something that no one since has ever had, that God would meet them personally in the cool of the evening and they would walk and talk together. Until that day, they listened to the lies of the devil. Temptation was presented. Sin was let loose into the world. And that time later in the evening, when the time came for them to walk and talk with God, they were nowhere to be found. And the Bible tells us that they hid themselves because they were ashamed, afraid. But see, that's what sin does. It breaks our relationship with God. It becomes a wedge between us and God, a barrier. And so our fellowship with God is hindered, and it leaves us feeling ashamed, alone, anxious, forsaken. It's a miserable experience to have tasted something of God's love and presence and then not to be able to touch it anymore. It's heartbreaking, this loneliness and brokenness of sin. And there's only one escape. There's only one way out. Only one solution. We find forgiveness and freedom from shame, loneliness, the forsakenness of sin, by putting our trust in Jesus. Jesus himself paid the price for our sin. He experienced the brokenness and forsakenness of our sin for our sake, so that we could be free of it. So over the course of the last few weeks, we have been looking at the different things that Jesus said from the cross. There's seven statements that Jesus makes while he's on the cross, and each one is a full expression of some important concept that we need to understand as we follow him. And today is a frightened word, but it's a victorious word too. Forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Watch the little video clip.
Elohi! Elohi! Lema sabachthani?
It's painful to watch, painful to think about, but that is the consequence of sin. That's what sin does, and that's why Jesus came. See, you and me, we find forgiveness and freedom from the shame and loneliness and forsakenness of sin by putting our trust in Jesus. Jesus himself paid the price for our sin. He experienced the brokenness and the forsakenness of our sin for our sake, so that we could be free of it. So, let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. We'll start there, and we read the short account in Mark. Mark says this, "At noon, darkness overcame the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Horrifying words, expressing agony. But we don't really understand what Jesus was getting at until we realize that he was quoting Scripture. Jesus was not only expressing his own experience in that moment, but he was doing so by quoting Psalm 22. And it's in Psalm 22 that we get more insight into what Jesus was actually going through. 700 years before Jesus, David penned a song describing the Messiah who was to come. And yet the Messiah that David described was not a conquering king, no prince on a white horse. David described a Messiah who would come and be rejected by his own people, who would be tortured and murdered as a sacrifice. 700 years before the crucifixion, listen to the lyrics of David's song and see if you recognize the things that David was describing 700 years earlier. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 22 to you. It's a little bit long, but I want you to hear the whole thing. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you would have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay in me the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Every aspect of Psalm 22 describes the events and the experiences of the crucifixion. From those who mocked Jesus on the cross, saying that he had talked about saving people but couldn't save himself, to his bones being pulled out of joint by the weight of his body sagging against the nails on the cross, to those who cast lots for his clothing, to the dryness of his mouth from dehydration, the tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. Everything that Jesus experienced that day, David had put into his song 700 years before, and it was all there for anyone who would look. The first few verses of David's psalm describe the God-forsakenness of Jesus' pain, but the last few verses describe the victory of what Jesus accomplished. It is a declaration of praise, of victory. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn that he has done it. He has done it. It just amazes me that anyone could look at Psalm 22 and know anything about the crucifixion and not see the significance of what they're reading. Everything that happened on that gruesome Friday was declared by David centuries before. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about what was actually going on during the crucifixion, the purpose of it all, why Jesus decided that he needed to go to the cross, why he decided to allow himself to be crucified. And we'll keep talking about that over the next few weeks as well, because the crucifixion is the foundation of our faith. We are not Christians in any sense of the word if we don't understand what the cross was about. Jesus was the sin bearer. That's the point. Jesus was taking upon himself the sin of the world, all the sin that ever has been, all the sin that ever will be, by going to the cross. Jesus paying the price for sin. My sin. Your sin. And as we have said really every week since we started this, each one of us is a sinner. One tiny little sin, no matter how insignificant it might seem, but any sin, even one sin, makes us guilty before God. It breaks our relationship with him. It makes us deserving of death and hell. And no matter how nice we are, no matter how hard we try, and no matter how sincere we might be, each one of us, every single one of us, deserves death and hell. Death and hell are the fair, just consequence of any sin. And so Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to be one of us, to live as a perfect human being, so that he would not have to die, so that he would not owe his life for sin. And because he had no sin, then he could willingly surrender his life, sacrifice his life to pay the price for our sin, for my sin and your sin. By dying on the cross, Jesus took your sin, my sin, and once and for all, he paid the price for it. It was actually you and me who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was us. You and me. We are the ones who have sinned. We are the ones for whom Jesus willingly gave up his life. We are the ones who are guilty of crucifying Jesus. Us. You and me. The good news is that Jesus suffered and died to bear our sins, to carry our sin, so that we can be free of it. But the physical agony of the crucifixion, as horrible as it was, the physical torture, as gruesome as it was not the worst of it. And that's what this fourth word from the cross is really all about. It actually started the night before. You know the timeline. Thursday night, Passover, Jesus and the disciples met for the Jewish festival of Passover, the festival commemorating God's rescue of the Jewish people from their captivity in Egypt. We call that time the Last Supper, and then following the meal, Jesus led his disciples out to a quiet place to pray, for the time was getting short, and Jesus was beginning to feel the pressure. He was beginning to feel what was coming. And in that quiet place on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went off to pray. And there he asked God the Father if there was still no other way to do it. And God affirmed that there was no other way. It had to be the cross. And Jesus was in great agony. For there in the garden, he began to experience the weight of the sin of the world. The Gospel of Mark records the beginning of this in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed, troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and watch." The agony of bearing the weight of the sin of the whole world. It didn't start on the cross. It begins here in the garden. As Jesus began to experience the awful weight of the sin of the whole world. This is not fear of death. This is not loneliness. Jesus is beginning to catch a glimpse of hell itself. He's beginning to experience the real consequence of sin, which is separation from God. Mark lets us know that Jesus was profoundly troubled to the point that he almost dies from the stress that he's under. In Luke's gospel, we find even more frightening details. Luke says he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke describes the anguish, the agony, the stress. In fact, it says that Jesus was so troubled that his blood vessels began to constrict. The cell walls began to break down. Jesus began to bleed through his sweat glands. Luke, who's the medical doctor, makes note of a rare disease. Nowadays, we call it hematidrosis. A number of cases have been identified down through history, particularly in people undergoing times of great stress. In fact, Jesus' stress appears to be so intense that it appears that he was close to death there in the garden while he was praying. Luke mentions that an angel had to be sent to help him, to assist him, to strengthen him, so that he wouldn't perish before he got to the cross. It was a horrible night as Jesus began the final steps, carrying the weight of the whole world's sin on his shoulders. Jesus understood exactly what he was doing, what he needed to do. There's no wavering. There's no turning back, no easy way out. No one else could do this. Him alone. And so he persevered. Within a few hours, Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, arrested, beaten, forced from one side of Jerusalem to the other, interrogated by Pilate, sent on to be interrogated by Herod, the puppet king of Judah, back to Pilate, the Roman governor again. And each step of the way, Jesus was ridiculed and beaten and mocked before finally Pilate had him flogged. Jesus was hauled up the hill of Golgotha, nailed to a cross where he paid the price for our sin, that we would not have to die and go to hell. Finally, after several hours of agony, we're back at Mark 15 again. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, for those of us who have been Christians for a while, we understand the basics. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. It is a brutal, sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross that makes it possible for us to experience abundant life and eternal life. But look how unusual all this is. You know, we've heard these scriptures all our lives, so we get used to it, and we don't always stop and think about what we're reading. But verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. It's kind of darkness. A disappearance of the sun for extended periods of time is something that people in the ancient world associated with momentous happenings, disasters of one kind or another. Several times in the Old Testament we find reports of such a thing, the most obvious one being in the middle of the rescue of God's people from their captivity in Egypt. It's part of the Passover celebration to remember these things. But there was a curse over the land of Egypt, darkness that lasted for 3 days. Imagine that. This is from Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. And the plague of darkness that fell on Egypt was another foreshadowing of the 3 days that Jesus would be in the tomb. And so now, in the midst of his crucifixion, darkness comes again. A definite, unmistakable sign of God's brokenness, his displeasure at Israel rejecting Jesus. And it marked a critical moment in the history of Judaism. Just as that first plague of darkness marked a turning point when Israel escaped from slavery in Egypt, so this darkness marks a turning point, because the crucifixion of Jesus is an event with universal, cosmic, eternal dimensions. It reaches beyond time and space. It affects everything in history. It affects everything in creation. A darkness that was so intense that it could be felt, to the point that everyone there knew that there was a tragedy in the making. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he shouted the words of Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And not everybody in the crowd understood what he was saying. But those who knew the scripture, those who knew the Psalms, they knew that Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. It's one of the most difficult things that Jesus said. But understanding it means everything for those of us who follow him. This time that Jesus spent on the cross, it was different. His death was different from anything else that's ever happened, different from any other kind of death. Now, you understand that the Romans crucified lots of people in those days. There have been a lot of people who have died from crucifixion. There have been a lot of people who've died much worse deaths of torture. Many people have died as martyrs. Right now, all over the world, Christians are dying because of their faith in Jesus, and they go to their deaths without fear and with joy because of their faith. Over the years, people have given their lives willingly for all kinds of causes or principles or beliefs. But Jesus' death is different, because Jesus experienced an agony and a distress which no one else ever has or ever could experience. It was not a peaceful death. It was not calm. It was not joyful, because Jesus experienced on the cross the agony of being separated from God. The pain and the stress that started in the garden, the agony and the shame of taking on the sin of every person who has ever lived or ever will live, all of that, the sin of the world came upon him full force there on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a big deal. Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. And so for all eternity, before time began, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit have always been in one single unity of being, God himself, one God. And so here we have the Son, who has always and forever been totally united with the Father and the Spirit, together all in this perfect relationship of agape love. And in some inexplicable way, the Son laid aside his divinity in order to come to earth as one of us. And so now, here on the cross, for the very first time in all of eternity, Jesus is experiencing separation from the Father, because that's the consequence of sin. Sin is the barrier between us and God. God cannot tolerate sin. And yet for Jesus to be the sacrifice for sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, he has to bear our sin, carries our sin, took our sin upon himself and paid the price for it, which is the absence of God. You understand? Just like paradise, heaven is all about the presence of God. Hell is all about the absence of God's presence. And so there on the cross, for the very first time in all of eternity, God himself is in some way torn in two. The very fabric of God separated so that Jesus could carry away my sin and your sin. Jesus took upon himself the sin of all humanity, all of us, throughout all time, the sin of the past, the sin of the future. He took all of the world's pain and heartache upon himself, and he experienced this profound separation of himself from the rest of the Trinity. He experienced the absence of God, the terror of complete, total abandonment, which is the normal, expected consequence of sin. Sin always brings separation from God. And I know we can't really understand that. There's no way for us to put ourselves in that place. But if you can imagine the sudden, unexpected loss of someone you love, maybe that's the closest we can get. But if you keep that in mind, that loss, that pain, that heartache, great separation and loss, and then you imagine that multiplied over and over by every person who has ever lived or ever will live, all the pain and the heartache of the whole world for all eternity, and in one moment, in an instant, try and imagine that it is thrust upon you to bear alone, with no one to help you, no one to support you, just you. And Jesus, who had never known anything except perfect union with the Father, unity closer than any relationship we can understand, and in that moment, bearing the sin of the whole world for all time, to be thrust upon him, to bear by himself on the cross, alone. See, you and me, when we're in a hard place, we can fall back on God. We can experience God's presence to hold us up. When we experience heartache, we call on God. But Jesus, because he's bearing the sin of the world that separates him from God, he is overcome by it. And so in agony, he proclaims the reality of David's psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the horror of that moment, the darkness that fell upon the land, darkness you could feel, was the ruthless proof that Jesus did in fact pay the price, the full price, for our sin. He paid it all. He died for you. Jesus took upon himself your sin. He paid the horror of hell itself there for you and me. And then he died. All alone. Without God's help or encouragement or support. To pay the price so that we could be forgiven. And so this word from the cross, it leaves us, really where every word from the cross leaves us, faced with our own life-altering choices. We never really go to the cross and come back the same. For better or for worse, anytime we take a look at the cross, we study the cross, it changes us. And so we have to choose. We have to decide that we will accept the brutal, horrible death and let it count for us, Jesus already died to pay the price for each one of us. It's already done. His love and mercy towards us is beyond understanding. The only thing left is for us to receive that which is offered, to surrender the control of our lives to Him, to release self-control. Don't learn the hard way. You cannot save yourself. You can't fix this on your own. The only thing that works is to surrender to Jesus. Let what He has done count for us. We submit to Him. We surrender to Him. We start to follow, to obey. We walk with Him. For many of us who have known Jesus and followed Him for a long time, all of this today should be a reason for gratitude. We remember what Jesus has done for us. These words become an opportunity for praise, for worship. But if you really are not sure if you've surrendered to Him, as you actually started walking with Him, following Him, there's no nice way to say this, but your death and hell still belong to you. Don't settle for that. Receive Jesus. Ask Him to accept your surrender. Ask Him to forgive you. Turn away from your past life. Turn away from your own self-directed life and let the death of Jesus on the cross count for you. Jesus died for you. Receive Him. Accept Him. Surrender to Him that you might receive abundant and everlasting life. We find forgiveness and freedom from the shame and loneliness and forsakenness of sin by putting our trust in Jesus. He takes away our sin. He experienced the brokenness and forsakenness of our sin for our sake so that we could be free of it. This morning, if you want somebody to pray with you, Pastor Todd, Pastor Dave, I'm up front here someplace. You can come get us. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to make sure that you are surrendered to Him, the worship team's going to come and lead us in a couple of songs, and we're just going to spend some time rejoicing in what God has done for us.
Were the Word from the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. Jesus, You brought heaven down. My sin was great, Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is.
the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, veil tore before you, silenced the boasts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
We serve an awesome God. I think of sin, I think the dimensions and the length of sin and how we sometimes ignore it, and yet it's ever prevalent, it's always there. And we have the power to reach out to Jesus so he can reach back to us and save our lives. It's all for us, and it's because of us, yes? However, let's sing one last song together, yes? Put our hands together. Come on.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all. And things cry out. We join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. Glory to God. Forever. We're singing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory. to God forever. Glory to God,
yeah,
glory to God, all glory to God forever. Singing glory to God, glory to God,
yeah,
glory to God forever.
We're singing
glory to God, glory to God,
yeah,
glory to God forever.
Amen and amen. What a beautiful day to share the Lord and sing with you. Go in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.